So, friends, Mephibosheth. No doubt a familiar story to many of you who have found yourself reading through the scriptures. Maybe you've read it recently. Maybe you've not read it for a while. But I find the story of Mephibosheth a glorious one and displays to us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've titled it, as you may have seen there on the service sheets, From Lodibar to Jerusalem. And in this chapter, we have an account of a man named Mephibosheth. What do we know about this man named Mephibosheth? A few basic insights. Mephibosheth was the firstborn of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. Therefore, of course, making Mephibosheth the grandson of King Saul. As we have read, in fact, we haven't read, but we can refer to it in 2 Samuel 4, that Mephibosheth, his nurse, fled with him after the battle of Mount Gilboa, to which Saul and Jonathan lost their lives. Here we read that the nurse ran from this battle. Maybe the nurse, growing weary, she dropped him. The result was that he was made lame. Mephibosheth was 5 years old at this time. We read and we learn in our reading, as Mephibosheth as an adult is still lame. Of course, meaning he is unable to walk, or as some commentators say, struggles severely in walking. Now he is a grown man with his own son. In my estimation, making it reasonable to think that the account which we have read this morning would have been in the middle of King David's reign, which in total was 40 years. We discover that this man, Mephibosheth, to which, by the way, whose name means shame, and I would ask that you would consider that, Mephibosheth, whose name means shame. Where did he dwell? The scriptures tell us, in the house of Michal, in a place called Lodibar. Friends, how do you read your Bible? How do we read our Bible? Is this insignificant? Friends, I think not. Here we have this account. A man named Mephibosheth. A man who was dropped as a boy, who is now lame. The grandson of a great king. Or maybe that ought to be questioned. The son of David's friend, Jonathan, who dwelt in a place named Lodibar. When I was reading this chapter, that place struck an interest with me. Lodibar suggested that it was a little town known to be inhospitable district east of Jordan. It suggested again that Lodibar was inhabited by heathen. Yet some Israelites had settled there, some, of course, being from the house of Saul. Reason being, the reason why, no doubt, that Mephibosheth was dwelling there. Again, friends, is this insignificant? I suggest not. The name Lodibar It's not local, is it? This means, friends, without pasture. Without pasture. A place without pasture. A place full of sin, where a man named Mephibosheth lived, whose name means shame. It's very interesting, isn't it? Lodibar, Mephibosheth, a lame man. A man now dwelling in a place that has no real good report. Maybe we could suggest that he was a forgotten man. The grandson of a failed king. A man being a cripple has little or nothing in these days to offer. We could term him the man Mephibosheth, a man without hope, a man who is just going on in his daily routine, a layman, a poor man, in a place where there is no hope, there is no pasture. But thank God, friends, that we have 2 Samuel chapter 9 to help us understand the beautiful, indeed the magnificent and the wondrous story of this man, Mephibosheth. I refer to verse 1. David said, I love that. This is the king. This is not one of the servants at this time. This is the king. This is the man who rules over Jerusalem. King David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Verse 3 repeats something similar. The king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. So David has asked the question, is there anyone of my old enemy? Remember, context here is of most importance. David has asked, is there anyone who I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Friends, I asked you a question this morning. What is it that King David is doing here? We might reply, an act of grace. Absolutely. A display of his mercy, for sure. But I would ask you this. Is this just a random act? Is King David sat there on his throne, bored? Friends, we must conclude that it is not. Let me read to you from 1 Samuel 20, verses 13 through to 17. And this was in the time when David's plan was to flee from Saul. You remember it well. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel 20. The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. Verse 14. Thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Verse 17 says this. Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. And the final verse of that chapter says this, verse 42. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, between me and you.'" Between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. A covenant, friends. A covenant. A covenant was made between David and Jonathan. Brethren, this was no random act, but rather, this was the king, King David, fulfilling that which he had promised all those years ago. We could dwell there, couldn't we? No doubt. Again, if you are this morning Bible readers, you would stop there and think of the greatness of this covenant. We see here the king act with great benevolence. The king David, is a great king. Not only in wisdom, friends, not only in war, not only in power, not only in justice, but friends, as we see and read this morning, this King David was great in showing loving kindness. This King David is a covenant-keeping king. A man of righteousness and justice. A man with integrity and a man with honesty. And a man who reigns over Jerusalem, who has now said, "Is there anyone that I can remember my covenant to?" This, friends, is precious. This, friends, is most wonderful. We move on to verse 5. The king sent and fetched him, that being Mephibosheth, out of the house of Michal, the son of Emil, from Lodibar. Again, I confess, I love this verse. I love this verse. And my prayer for you, and my prayer for those to whom myself and Russell serve, is that we would grasp the profundity of this verse. I read it again, and I read it again for purpose. The king, King David, sent and fetched him out of the house of Michal, the son of Emil, from Lodibar. Again, friends, I will not stay long on this verse, for time does not permit. Yet I believe we must consider it. Yet it be known that this, friends, from the King David himself, was a complete act of grace. King David sought out this poor, lame man. Mephibosheth could not come of his own accord. He had no right. And note, of course, which this chapter helps with and repeats, that he was lame in both feet. This man, friends, and hear it I pray, was unable to come to the king himself. An act of grace. Complete and utter work of the king himself. Mephibosheth there, still dwelling in a place called Lodibar. Yet the king makes a decree. Is there anyone yet left from the house of Saul to whom I can display my mercy, to whom I can give of my grace? Is there yet anyone? A work of grace, friends. An act of kindness, as the chapter is headed. An act of kindness. You see, David made sure that this man was brought to his presence. I don't know, friends, if you see the picture. I trust you do. But God sent his son to bring in his own. Brethren, I just say this. Have ears to hear. This, friends, as I have repeated already, but make no apology of repeating again. The act of King David is an act by grace alone. How did this man, Mephibosheth, respond? Another question as we read through this great narrative. How did the man, the poor lame man, respond? Did he have it in his mind to say this? I am the grandson of the King Saul. It is now time that I had such honor. It is about time I had all that was due. Was that the man's response? Friends, of course not. We read and see quite the opposite. Verse 6 says this. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, hear this, friends. Hear this. Mephibosheth answered, behold thy servant. Verse 8 gives us a similar picture. He bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? Do I need to comment, brethren? As we ask that great question, how did this poor lame man respond to such a call? Imagine Mephibosheth in his own house there. The servant comes and knocks at the door and says, the king of Jerusalem wants to see you. And he goes. But he goes, friends, with humbleness. Is it not clear to see the response of such an unworthy beneficiary? This lame, this hopeless, unable man, he has now been offered grace. What was his response? Reverence, a humbled heart, an acknowledgement of who he is before a gracious king who is lavishing his goodness unto a lame and a poor, hopeless man. I say to you this morning, oh, that we would have ears to hear. What a response, friends. The right response. There's no bitterness within this man's heart. There's no arrogance, but only one of reverence and a humbled heart and mind. The scriptures would name it a contrite heart, a man who knows fully who he is, A man who knows fully where he should be and what he deserves. He calls himself a dead dog as I. You remember Lodabar, don't you? The place where Mephibosheth dwelt. An inhospitable land. A land without pasture. But this man now has been brought to the throne of grace. What a story this is. What a picture we have. And then look what the king said. Verse 7. David said unto him, "Fear not. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, my father, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table," and then an imperative word, "continually." Precious friends. Verse 11 again. Then Ziba unto the king, according to all that the Lord the king hath commanded his servant, "So shall thy servant do." As for Mephibosheth, said the king. I love it, friends. Decreed. This is authority. This is salvation. This is the great picture of the redemption. "He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons from Lodibar to Jerusalem." Verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both feet. I repeat, from Lodibar to Jerusalem. From nothing, from squander, from shame, from being in a place without pasture to everything. From hopelessness to certainty, from orphan to sonship, from the wilderness to the land of milk and honey, from death to life. Friends, Christians, you hear this. We often speak, don't we, as preachers, of what the Old Testament shows us in pictures and in shadows, of what was to come. And this, to me, is one of the grandest. This, to me, is the picture that we must this morning see. What have you heard this morning? Answer that yourselves. But I ask you with great seriousness, what have you heard? Some may say an informative, in part, a story about a lame man named Mephibosheth. It's informative, it's interesting. Maybe we've not seen it like this before. We've read it and kind of passed over it as just another one of those Old Testament chapters that we struggle with. Yes, you may say, I would agree. A good account of a man, a poor man. What a lovely story this is. I don't think even we have to be a Christian to acknowledge that there's some sweetness about this story. There's some goodness. There's a happiness. There's a joy to this story. I think that Christian or not can acknowledge and see that. This is good news. This is nice to read. This is pleasant. This is joyful. It's what we could read each morning. It's good to hear good news, isn't it? But I ask again, what have we heard? And I pray that you have heard that within, entwined throughout the words of this great chapter of Mephibosheth's journey from Lodibar to Jerusalem, What we see, friends, and I suggest most simply, is the grace of God towards sinners. The grace of God towards sinners. The benevolence of a good God, the only God, towards dead dogs like you and I. The Apostle Paul does well, I trust. In Ephesians 2, he says this, that at one time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Friends, what a fearful thing to contemplate. Yet what a joyous thing to remember. I don't believe we do it enough, friends. I think it's good for the believer to contemplate Lodibar. I think it's good that we remember the time when we were without God, without hope. Why? To fall into some depressive, melancholy state. Oh no. Oh no. For when darkness comes, the stars are far brighter. When we were at that time going on in our sin, enjoying all that Lodibar had. And the Apostle Paul tells us, we're strangers from a covenant of promise, having no hope. Without God in the world. As I drove here, friends, and I look at the joggers staying over there at the Premier Inn. People come in and go in. And I think this. Imagine being without God. Imagine not knowing Christ. Verse 13 says this. But now. In Christ Jesus. Ye who were sometimes were afar off, and listen, friends, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Christ came, friends, to redeem those to whom the Father had given him. Just as the servant Ziba went to collect, to bring that to which David had called for. I would love to dwell here for so much longer. Russell won't let me do tonight. This is sweet. And I ask you, friends, have you yet come? Have you yet come? Have you yet seen that servant at your door calling you to come to the King? Have you experienced conversion? Have you been born of His Spirit? We see their great picture that the servant went to get this poor man, Mephibosheth. This is a work of a triune God. This is the Holy Spirit convicting men and women of their sin, calling them to repentance. Have you, this morning, experienced the transformation of darkness into light? Have you come from Lodibar? Are you now at and feasting in the place of Jerusalem? Have you, friends, yet met with the King of Kings? Call is there, isn't it, from the words of Jesus himself. Come unto me. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. What shall he give you? Rest. We take these verses for granted. I sure do. I, said Jesus, will give you rest from your labors. I will bring you from the dearth and the sorrow of Lodibar. I will bring you from a place without pasture to a place that is plentiful. And I will sit you at my table. We often, don't we, call this gospel good news. We make our tracts, we make our posters. But friends, indeed, this is good news. This is hope. This is sure. And it carries with it certainty. As I was here last time, this is the power of God unto salvation. I ask again, have you yet come from Lodibar to Jerusalem? Have you yet met Christ? Have you had a wicked heart that once loved sin, that once loved to dwell there? Has it been changed into loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Anybody, friends, who tells you that's a work of man, reject it wholeheartedly. This is a work of grace. Salvation, friends, is of the Lord. I conclude with the final chapter of this great story. Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. Even that strikes us. No longer Lodibar, but in the city of God. For he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both feet. We've seen, haven't we, throughout this whole chapter, Mephibosheth's arrival at the king's table. We've commented, we've considered, we've asked ourselves questions. But one thing I want to finish by is something of great and of eternal value. An encouragement, I trust. Mephibosheth's arrival at the king's table, we acknowledge. But one thing we ought to make sure is this, that this was no temporary providence. This was not a time that was going to run short. But rather, this was a now and an always providence. This was eternal bliss. The King David of Jerusalem will provide for this man, Mephibosheth, for how long? All of his days. This man will never, ever hunger nor thirst. Oh, friends, again, what a picture this is for the believer this morning. What a sweet, sweet picture. Again, as we remember the words of our Christ, he said this, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Saints, this is life to the soul. This is not merely that which feeds the body. Oh no, friends. Much more nourishment to the soul. This, friends, is eternal life. Not just temporal providence, but rather eternal provision. Better put, eternal security. He who saves keeps. He who saves, keeps. Oh, believer, this morning, how sweet it is to be at the king. Not the King David. Oh, he was a great king. But something greater has come. Christ Jesus our Lord, the King of kings, who is wise and wonderful. He has come. And oh, what it is to be at that table, knowing this, that we shall eat from him for all eternity. He who saved you will keep you. The psalmist says to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternal security, friends. So today, if you are at that table, know this, by his grace, by his goodness, and by his covenant, that this, our God, is a covenant-keeping God. And he shall keep you at his table, and he shall feed you for all eternity. The seven words I finish with, the last seven verses, words of the last verse, as we conclude, he was lame on both his feet. Isn't it interesting how this chapter finishes in one way where it stopped, causing the reader to understand that Mephibosheth was lame and remained lame? What does that tell us? Well, I would like to suggest this. Mephibosheth relied wholly and continually on the provision and on the grace of King David. Oh, friends, though we are at the table, if we be in Christ, that is, if we are at the table, what we need to remember is this, of our constant need of him. That we remain lame. We still, even now, even today, struggle with our lameness, if that's even a word. We struggle with our sin. We struggle with life. We struggle with the weariness of all that life and sin is. But we rely upon the provision, upon the grace of our great King. We remain unable, friends. We remain lame. Yet, friends, yet, believer, we look to his grace to give us all we need. He is our shepherd, and we shall not lack. Amen.
Amen.